Christ's name. Amen. Well, you want to speak this afternoon on Samson and Delilah, but you'll have noticed as we read the chapter together that there's a brief introduction in the opening three verses. And rather than dealing with that incident by itself, I thought I would incorporate it into this afternoon's message, because I feel that the first three verses really serve as an introduction to what happened in the rest of the chapter. You remember Samson has killed a thousand Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and now he has become the public enemy number one. His wanted poster is found in every town and village throughout the Philistine region. Everyone is looking for a way to find and to kill Samson. There is undoubtedly a great reward for his capture. Whoever finds him will be a national hero. And so what do we find? Well, Samson walks right into the heart of Philistine territory, secures himself the services of a prostitute. It's almost as if he thrives on the danger. He's gone to the capital in what appears simply to be a taunt to the Philistines, to fulfill his lusts and his addictions. And he does it surrounded by guards in a walled city. And the people hear that Samson is in town, and we're told that the men of Gaza are going to lie in wait for him all night, and then in the morning when he's ready to leave, they're going to ambush. Except Samson doesn't stay all night. He rises at midnight, and there's only one way out of the city, that's through the city gate, and he goes to the gates, he lifts them off their posts, and he takes gates and posts and bar and all and carries them upon his shoulders to a hill outside of Hebron. Now, whether he carried it the whole way or not is up for debate, but that's about 60 kilometres away. Now, the question is, why will he take such a risk? Well, it seems that the more that God blessed Samson, the more God gave him strength to fight his foes, the more Samson seems to grow confident in his own invulnerability. He thinks he's like Superman. The bullets just bounce off his chest. He's playing with danger because I can. And the whole result of this gate-removing incident is now he's even more wanted in Gaza than he was before. And so that sets up the story of Samson and Delilah. We're told in verse 4 that it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. I want to break down the story of Samson and Delilah under three very simple headings: their loves, their lies, and their losses. So we're told in verse 4 that it came to pass afterward that he, that is Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson loved a woman. Nothing strange there. We find it all through his history. In fact, this is the third woman we have a record of in the life of Samson. There was the woman in Timnath in chapter 14, the harlot at the beginning of chapter 16, and now there's Delilah. There may have been many others, but these are the ones that the Bible mentions. And from the text, it would seem that all three of them were Philistines. Samson has a fatal attraction to women who should have been off limits to him as a man of God. He has a problem with lust, which as God's servant he should have fought against. And there's no doubt that this sin has become a snare in his life and will hinder his ministry as a judge in Israel. And by the same token, the same is true for us today. I don't want to get into the subject, but let me just very simply say that any sexual expression outside of marriage crosses the line that God has put in place for us. The Lord wants us to be sexually pure. The fact that Samson loved Delilah does not excuse his sin. Those who know the Lord should be careful to keep themselves clean and unspotted from the sinful world and to stay away from that which the Lord has prohibited. Yet we read that Samson loved a woman. Delilah also loved, but she loved money. Samson loved Delilah, but she loved money. And when the lords of the Philistines came to her, five of them, and offered her 1,100 pieces of silver each to discover the secret of Samson's power, they asked her to entice him to do all that you can to extract from Samson the secret of his great power, and as a result we will give you 5,500 pieces of silver. That's lottery winner's money. This will take care of Delilah for the remainder of her life. This is her golden ticket to the good life. Perhaps she loved Samson, but not more than the money and the fame that would go with it. And her eyes fill with dollar signs. And so in verse 6 we're told that Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightst be bound to afflict thee." Now we've mentioned before that sometimes the artist has Samson portrayed as a muscle-bound hero, but that doesn't seem to be the source of his strength. If he was hitting the gym every day, the Philistines would say that's the reason he was strong. No, there's something more at work. Something unusual about Samson. Can you find out what the source of his strength is? It's quite a sad partnership, really. Samson and Delilah just using each other to meet their own needs. Their relationship may well have been passionate, but it was selfish. Samson was looking for pleasure. Delilah's looking for a payday. And their love led to their lies. The offer from the Philistine lords is just too good to turn down. And Delilah doesn't waste any time. She decides she's going to simply ask Samson out straight, "Tell me the source of your strength. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth." Now let's just stop a moment and ask a question. Why are alarm bells not going off in Samson's head? Here is a Philistine woman who wants to know the source of his power, and he decides to play along with her. You see, I go back to the first three verses. I think Samson feels that he's invincible. He's going to play along this little game. Neither Samson nor Delilah are honest in their relationship with one another. And as you well know, that if any relationship is going to survive and thrive, it has to be built upon honesty. But notice their lies. When Delilah begins to ask Samson about the source of his strength, he thinks that he's playing a game with her, that he's smarter than what she is. He thinks it'll be fun to toy with her for a little while, and he's confident in the notion that he will be stronger than anything that he has to face. And so he says to her, first of all, "Bind me with 7 green withes." Now I'm told that that refers to animal intestines that haven't been dried. And when they were dried, they were used to make bowstrings, which were, of course, incredibly strong. But when they were green, they were weak and easily broken. And so Delilah takes him at his word, binds him with green withes, tells the Philistines to be ready and lying in wait. But when the call goes up and the alarm is sounded, he breaks the withes like they're a thread touched by fire. And then you're told in verse 10, that Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightst be bound." And he says to her, "Bind me fast with new ropes." ropes that haven't been used before, grain ropes that are strong and no ordinary man can break. Of course, he's just toying with her again, because we've seen what he did with new ropes when the men of Judah took him bound down from the rock and brought him to the Philistines. But he binds him with new ropes and calls again the alarm that the Philistines are upon him, and again he rises and he breaks the ropes like they're nothing. He's just toying with her. He's having fun at her expense. And then we're told again in verse 12 and verse 13 that Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me, Samson, how can you be bound?" He tells her to take the loom and to weave his hair into it. "If you do that, then I'll lose all my strength." You'll notice he's getting a little bit closer to revealing the secret of his power. He's playing a dangerous game, and he's about to be burned. And Delilah does what he says. She weaves his seven locks of hair into the loom. But when the Philistines come again, he simply rises up and walks away, carrying it with him as if it's nothing at all. He's playing with sin. He knows the source of his strength, and he's entering into a deadly game with Delilah. By the time he gets to the third lie, he's getting dangerously close to the truth. And that's our problem with sin. We think that we can play with it, that we can toy with it. We want to see how far we can go with it without actually crossing the line into that which is forbidden. At least that's what we think we're doing. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that sin in the heart is sin already before it ever is carried out in the flesh. He tells all these lies. Of course, Delilah's lying as well. Samson's toying with Delilah, but she's playing him like a cheap fiddle, as they say. She's setting him up for a fall. She's playing her part, and she's playing it well, and she is luring Samson into a trap just as surely as a spider lures a fly into its web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." He uses the same tactic we have seen before. "Samson, if you really loved me, you would have told me where your strength is found." And we're told that she does this daily. The implication is that she's begging and pleading and whining and crying day after day, and her persistence wears him down. Until eventually in verse 17 he told her all his heart, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." At first he was just having fun with her, but now he just wants her to stop complaining. That's how sin works with us. If we allow ourselves to be placed under the constant pressure of temptation, eventually we too will be worn down. And like Delilah, sin is relentless and aggressive and persistent, and will hammer away at our resistance until we give in to its advances. And when we do, like Samson, we will lose. We will lose. We've seen their love, their lies. What about their loss? And Samson breaks down and finally tells Delilah that if his hair is shaved, that he would become weak. It's truly strange to hear him say that in verse 17, and then in verse 19, to fall asleep upon her knee at her lap. We're wondering, why are you doing this, Samson? Surely experience has told you that she can't be trusted. Do you really think that she will keep this secret to herself? Experience says that she won't. So why did you tell her, and then why did you lie down to sleep after that? And I think it's for the very simple reason that he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it's true that his strength is found in his Nazarite vow and in his hair that has never been cut. He has come to think that the strength that he possesses is really his own. Because up until this point, no matter what he did or how he lived, his strength was always there. He hasn't realized just how dependent he is upon God's grace. And as he sleeps, Delilah calls in a man who will cut off Samson's hair. And you'll notice in verse 19 that she began to afflict him. She began to afflict him, to humiliate him, to mistreat him. The former strong man has become weak at the hands of Delilah. And he cannot defend himself against his enemies, because we're told at the end of verse 19 that his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself," and wist not or understood not that the Lord was departed from him. And so there are losses to be examined here. We'll look at Delilah's loss first of all. You might say in one sense he didn't lose anything. She gained a huge fortune. She was a pagan sinner before this event, and she's a pagan sinner after the event. And she's got the fruits of her deception to enjoy. She's suddenly a very wealthy woman. Financially, she's set for life. She's a minor celebrity throughout the lands of the Philistines. However, in the end, she loses everything. Because eventually she will die, and when she does, dying in her sins, she will be judged of God and sent to hell, and she has gained nothing through the whole experience of any lasting value. In the end, she loses everything. The Lord Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man or a woman if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And Delilah stands as a warning for us all, for those who would put sin ahead of a relationship with God. And while we might enjoy the pleasures of sin in this world, they are only for a season. They will come to an end. And then when you face the Almighty God, there is only judgment awaiting you. If you are not saved, then I want you to realize that no matter what else you gain in this life, if you lose your soul, you have lost everything. Delilah lost everything in the end. Samson also lost. He lost everything of value that he had. He lost many things physically. He paid a high physical price for his sin with Delilah. He lost his freedom. We're told that the Philistines took him and bound him. No more could Samson do as he pleased and come and go as he wanted. Sin had robbed him of his freedom, and he's now a prisoner of his enemies. He loses his sight. We're told that they put out his eyes. They gouged his eyes out. They blinded him, making him easier to control. He loses his dignity. In verse 21, we're told that they brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This time when he returns to Gaza, it's not as a great warrior or judge. He returns as a prisoner of the Philistines. They put him in prison and they force him to grind. The mighty judge of Israel is humiliated before them, forcing them to work as a slave. And those who allow themselves to be taken in the trap of sin will find that sin has the power to bind you, blind you, and grind you. Sin binds us, enslaving us into habits that can't be broken. It blinds us into thinking that there's nothing wrong with our lives, that we need to be excused or pardoned off. And the sin will grind you down until you're empty and used up. But what he lost physically, he lost more spiritually. This is truly the most expensive haircut in history. His hair had never been cut to this point. He was a Nazarite. The vow had been made. The stipulation was in place. His hair was not to be cut. No razor was to come across his head. When his hair was cut, he lost his power with God. You notice what he lost? Fellowship with God. We're told that the Lord departed from him. There at the end of verse 20. The Lord departed from him. You know, there's no power in Samson's hair. The hair was simply a visible symbol of his relationship, his commitment to God. Now, we know that all through his life, Samson treated his Nazarite vows with contempt and with disregard. He played fast and loose with his vows. He leaves behind him a string of broken promises. What were the vows of the Nazarite? Not to come into contact with the vine or the product of the vine. And yet we find him in the vineyards. And by the way, when you look in verse 4 and see that Delilah is from a place called Sorek, it means a vine. Once again, we find Samson in a place forbidden by his Nazarite vow. Secondly, he was not allowed to come in contact with anything that was dead. And yet we see him return to the carcass of the lion to remove the honey from the bees that had taken up refuge in the carcass. He violated, desecrated another aspect of his Nazarite vow. Now thirdly, the cutting of his hair. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head. Numbers 6 verse 5. Allowing his hair to grow was an outward expression that said to other people, here is a man that is consecrated to the Lord. And now he has broken the last, the third of his Nazarite vows. He has crossed the final line. The last straw has been laid down. And in that moment, Samson was declaring that he loved Delilah more than he loved the Lord. That he loved his life of sin more than his life as a servant of the Almighty. And when his hair was cut, it was a symbolizing of the cutting of that fellowship that he had with God. That relationship has ended and the high price of sin is being paid. There is a lesson worth learning. If we want power with God, then we must seek to live clean and close lives with the Savior. There can be no room for sin in the lives of those who want the power of God. Yes, our relationship is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, but our fellowship is fragile. Sin will break it. And if we want our sins more than we want him, he will cause his power to be withdrawn from us. Our prayers will be hindered. Our worship will be hindered. Our walk will be hindered. Sin will drive a wedge between the saint and his God. We cannot have both. We cannot serve two masters. He lost fellowship with God. What else did he lose? He lost spiritual discernment. Verse 20 tells us that when he awoke, out of his sleep as at other times, and shook himself that he wist not. He didn't even realize that God had left. So great was the grip of sin on his life that he didn't even realize that the power of God had been removed from him. He assumed that God would be with him like every other time, but this time he's wrong. He had taken God for granted for so long that he wasn't even aware when God had left. Now we wonder, how could Samson not have known? Well, because sin blinds us to the truth. Sin will allow us to think that we're right even when we're wrong. It's a deceiver. He lost his discernment. He lost his ministry. He's no longer going to be a judge in Israel. He's removed from that position. He's no longer an instrument of use in God's hand. He's no longer fit for purpose. His ministry is over. The same can happen to you and I. That was a great fear that the Apostle Paul had. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway, unfit, not fit for purpose. He lost his ministry. He lost his testimony. Samson, the strong man, the mighty judge, is now a slave in a Philistine prison, grinding. He's made to do the work of the lowest slave or the brute beast. He's humiliated in the eyes of the enemy. Did you ever stop to think that not only was Samson being humiliated, but God was being humiliated alongside him? You see, when they laughed at Samson, they were mocking his God as well. Their victory over Samson, they considered to be a victory over the God of Israel. You see, when we fall in sin, we find ourselves ensnared and trapped. We fall into such sin, we bring reproach on the name of the Lord. We cause harm to the cause of Christ. The question is, what do we take away from this sad story? It's a tragic story. Well, I think we have to take it to heart. And we have to ask, like the disciples, as they sat around the table with the Lord Jesus, they asked the question, Lord, is it I? Could I be the one responsible? Could this be a picture of me? And if we're truthful, we'll say, yes, I recognize the signs. I see the warnings. We have to come before the Lord. We have to deal with our sins, deal with our temptation. We have to be honest before God about our weakness and realize that if we are to have any strength at all, spiritually speaking, that it comes from God alone. If we are going to stand against the sin of this world, we must have his help. This help there, the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The strength to be had, but it's in staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him. The wonderful thing is that if we recognize where we have strayed and departed from the Lord, that there's forgiveness to be found. There's restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we recognize that we have separated from the Lord, we've gone astray, then there's the way back again. There's restoration to be had if we'll come and confess and repent. If we're struggling against sin, there's help for us. There's victory. Paul tells us that there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Not to be toying with temptation. We should be fleeing from it. Flee temptation. Not seeing how close we can get. Flee from it. And if we make that our decision, then we will have the help of God, and we will be able to flee. Samson's story is a tragic one, but it doesn't have to be our story. It's been said that a wise man learns by his mistakes, but a truly wise man will learn from somebody else's. I trust that we will learn from Samson's mistakes and learn to avoid the same pitfalls and seek the Lord and seek that closeness with him and deal with our sins. As Martin Luther said, to keep short accounts with God. Don't let them build up. And as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, may we find that strength to overcome the things of this world so that we will be victors and not victims of our own sinfulness. May we not be bound and blinded like Samson was, but may we seek that ever closer relationship with the Saviour and be overcomers of this world rather than those who are overcome by it. Will the Lord teach us these lessons from the story of Samson and Delilah, and may we go forward in the Saviour's name as tools and instruments fit for purpose and not cast away. May the Lord bless. Amen.